welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship, a virtual gathering of believers seeking to better understand the Word of God, with your hosts, Derek and Sharon Gilbert, and Sam T. Doxson. Good morning and welcome to the Gilbert House Fellowship for Sunday, July the 20th of 2015. I'm Derek Gilbert.
No, it's the 19th.
19th.
Yes, it is. According to my calendar, it's the 19th.
Yeah,
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Welcome to our humble bunker, everybody. The reason I know that is because tomorrow is the 20th, and tomorrow is the 18th anniversary of the day I first heard from you via email on Match.com.
That's right. We were early adopters. This was back when most people still weren't even aware of the internet.
I don't know. Interwebs, how do you do that? Back when the search engine I used was called a web crawler.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah. I used AltaVista and web crawler and all sorts of little spidery things.
I was cutting edge. I was using InfoSeek.
I switched to InfoSeek just about the time that you and I met. So, yeah, I was using all sorts of localized things there at IU.
Had that dial-up 56K, high-speed 56K connection.
You were so cool. When I was at IU, I had a direct connection, a very, very fast, sort of the equivalent of an Ethernet cable now. And every dorm room had that super fast connection. And when I moved out to marry you, had access to that 56K modem.
Yeah, it was like going back to the Stone Age.
Well, it was okay. It was better than nothing. And then in some ways, it's like the Stone Age here again at the old Gilbert
Ranch House. Yeah, the country bunker.
The country bunker. Sam's country bunker.
Where the cattle keep rolling.
And so does he.
Yeah. Yeah, he does seem happy, doesn't he, with all the size of the yard that he's got and the big front yard. He'll just find a spot in the lawn, and he'll just start rolling on his back.
He's having the best time. We were blessed to be able to get a deal on the house that allowed us to have a little extra money. So, because we actually made some money on the sale of our old house.
We were shocked.
Which did shock me. So we were able to put a fence in the backyard for Sam, and I'm praying that next year if I can do some books or something that sells something that we can put another fence in the front. Because I love watching him go out there knowing he's safe.
Yeah.
Knowing he can just run to his heart's content. And he does that in the backyard, but soon in the front with the Lord's help.
Well, and the other aspect of the fencing is that it keeps Sam from making personal acquaintance with other critters like the skunk that was temporarily holing up underneath our driveway.
Yes. By the way, those of you who have heard about the skunk and you're wondering how that came out, we used a natural method, so to speak. It's in a location where it's not going to harm the groundwater in any way. So we used the old mothball routine, put that into the hole, and skunk hasn't been back since.
Yeah.
Says, what are you trying to make me moth-proof or something? Come on.
Yeah, that seemed like a maybe less environmentally friendly, but at least more pleasant than the other option, which was put a live trap out there, bait him in there, and then cover it with a blanket we didn't mind throwing away.
Well, exactly. And it's underneath the slab, the driveway slab.
Right.
So there, it doesn't get rained on. It's not going to degrade, you know, through rain and go into the groundwater. Eventually it will, though. So once we know that Skunky is gone for sure, not coming back, we'll pull them out.
Yeah, but it is kind of amusing. We walk out there to mow the lawn or something, and you get this nice little whiff of naphthalene.
Yeah, what is interesting. Also, Sam makes sure that he marks it at least once a day.
Yeah, yeah.
Which is probably helping as much as
anything
else.
Whatever else it is out there that's dropping those droppings that are clearly not Sam-sized, there's something else that's wandering about out there, which could
very be very large something.
Yeah. Coyote, or we did see a blue heeler walking around.
We did,
out there,
which, so a neighbor's cattle dog could be that. But anyway, we are going to Numbers 5 today.
Yeah.
And we'll try to get through 10 or 11, so.
So, yeah, we'll see more more instruction as Israel prepares to leave the camp after they spend, almost a year at Mount Sinai. We'll open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for bringing us together through this virtual gathering. And Lord, we pray that you would use this to strengthen us and to teach us. Open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, to your word and your will. We pray for your instruction And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning at chapter 5, the book of Numbers, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile the camp in the midst of which I dwell." And the people of Israel did so, and put them outside the camp, as the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. Just consecrating the camp, the tribes, before they set out on this journey. Verse 5, "And the Lord said to Moses, saying, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel. When a man or woman commits any of the sins that people commit by breaking faith with the Lord, and that person realizes his guilt, he shall confess his sin that he has committed, and he shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth to it and giving it to him to whom he did the wrong. But if the man is no next of kin to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for wrong shall go to the Lord for the priest, in addition to the ram of atonement with which atonement is made for him. And every contribution, all the holy donations of the people of Israel, which they bring to the priest, shall be his. Each one shall keep his holy donations. Whatever anyone gives to the priest shall be his." Verse 11, and this begins an interesting little section here. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel. If any man's wife goes astray and breaks faith with him, if a man lies with her sexually and it is hidden from the eyes of her husband, and she is undetected, though she has defiled herself, and there is no witness against her, since she was not taken in the act, and if the spirit of jealousy comes over him, and he is jealous of his wife who has defiled herself, or if the spirit of jealousy comes over him, and he is jealous of his wife, though she has not defiled herself, then the man shall bring his wife to the priest, and bring the offering required of her, a tenth of an ephah of barley flour. He shall pour no oil on it, and put no frankincense on it, for it is a grain offering of jealousy, a grain offering of remembrance, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthenware vessel and take some of the dust that is on the floor of the tabernacle and put it into the water." Very interesting. Mm-hmm. Dust that's been in the presence of the Lord and put it in the water.
Exactly.
"And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord and unbind the hair of the woman's head and place in her hands the grain offering of remembrance, which is the grain offering of jealousy. And in his hand, the priest shall have the water of bitterness that brings the curse. Then the priest shall make her take an oath, saying, if no man has lain with you, and if you have not turned aside to uncleanness while you were under your husband's authority, be free from this water of bitterness that brings the curse. But if you have gone astray, though you are under your husband's authority, and if you have defiled yourself, and some man other than your husband has lain with you, then let the priest make the woman take the oath of the curse and say to the woman, the Lord make you a curse and an oath among your people. When the Lord makes your thigh fall away and your body swell." And thigh there is a euphemism for her organs.
Well, it also is, this is a euphemism for a miscarriage.
Yes. Yeah. "May this water that brings the curse pass into your bowels and make your womb swell and your thigh fall away. And the woman shall say, amen, amen. Then the priest shall write these curses in a book and wash them off into the water of bitterness. And he shall make the woman drink the water of bitterness that brings the curse. And the water that brings the curse shall enter into her and cause bitter pain. And the priest shall take the grain offering of jealousy out of the woman's hand and shall wave the grain offering before the Lord and bring it to the altar. And the priest shall take a handful of the grain offering as its memorial portion and burn it on the altar, and afterward shall make the woman drink the water. And when he has made her drink the water, then if she has defiled herself and has broken faith with her husband, the water that brings the curse shall enter into her and cause bitter pain, and her womb shall swell, and her thigh shall fall away, and the woman shall become a curse among her people. But if the woman has not defiled herself and is clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive children. This is the law in cases of jealousy, when a wife, though under her husband's authority, goes astray and defiles herself, or when the spirit of jealousy comes over a man and he is jealous of his wife. Then he shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall carry out for her all this law. The man shall be free from iniquity, but the woman shall bear her iniquity." That's interesting, like a trial by, what's the word? A trial by, not trial by combat, but what's the word I'm looking for? Trial by challenge, trial by...
I don't know. But the woman who has sinned, and she knows it, she has to realize that everybody's going to know it now.
Mm-hmm.
And if she hasn't sinned, then she's vindicated in the eyes of the Lord and in the eyes of her husband. Now, it's interesting that the man with whom the woman lay
mm-hmm.
is not brought to the priest.
That is curious, is it not?
Well, that's a cultural thing at the time, perhaps. But mm-hmm. And honestly, if you were going to bear children, you know, the husband wanted to know that they were his, the woman was having. What you looking up there, honey?
I'm trying to find the word, because there's a phrase for this, and people listening are probably
trial by fire,
something like that. But it's
well, let's go on.
Let's move on, and I'll
you can bring that up later if you think of it. Number six, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow." Now, understand, this is a woman too.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people don't know this. The vow of a Nazarite. Man or a woman, Nazarite, usually we think of a guy,
mm-hmm.
to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink. He shall drink no vinegar made from wine or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of grapes or eat grapes, fresh or dried. All of the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall touch his head until the time is completed for which he separates himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Nazarite means separated.
Mm-hmm.
He shall let the locks of his hair, the locks of hair of his head grow long. There are some people who mistakenly believe that Jesus of Nazareth, a Nazarene, was a Nazarite.
No, John the Baptist was a Nazarite.
And some of them, he probably was. Some believe that because he has long hair in the famous paintings,
mm-hmm.
that somehow, no, A, he would have long hair and probably a long beard too, even though we don't necessarily see. But a beard does grow on a man's head. Therefore, you know, and besides, they didn't trim the beards anyway.
Right.
But more than that, it is not the same word. They sound similar. This word is Nazir, and it's Nazarene and Nazareth. They're different entirely. They're homonyms.
Homonyms, right.
They sound similar, but they don't mean the same thing. They don't have the same root words. So Jesus Christ was not a Nazirite. He drank wine. He touched dead bodies. He mm-hmm. did a lot of things that a Nazirite isn't supposed to do. So verse 5, all the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall touch his head upon the time is completed, until the time is completed for which he separates himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. He shall let the locks of his hair, let the locks of the hair of his head grow long. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body, not even for his father or for his mother, for brother or sister, if they die, shall he make himself unclean, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. And if any man dies very suddenly beside him, and he defiles his consecrated head, then he shall shave his head on the day of his cleansing. On the seventh day, he shall shave it. On the eighth day, he shall bring two turtle doves or two pigeons to the priest to the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the priest shall offer one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering, and make atonement for him, because he sinned by reason of the dead body. He didn't intentionally touch it. Somebody just dropped dead next to him.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And he shall consecrate his head that same day, and separate himself to the Lord for the days of his separation, and bring a male lamb a year old for a guilt offering. Again, wasn't his fault, but there is guilt associated with it.
Mm-hmm.
But the previous period shall be void. In other words, when you originally did your Nazirite vow, none of that counts now.
Yeah, you don't get credit for time served.
Exactly. Got to go back to zero. Do not collect $200. Because his separation was defiled. And this is the law for the Nazirite. When the time of his separation has been completed, he shall be brought to the entrance of the tent of meeting, and he shall bring his gift to the Lord, one male lamb a year old without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb a year old without blemish as a sin offering, and one ram without blemish as a peace offering, and a basket of unleavened bread, loaves of fine flour mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers smeared with oil, and their grain offering and their drink offerings. And the priest shall bring them before the Lord, and offer his sin offering and his burnt offering. And he shall offer the ram as a sacrifice of peace offering to the Lord, with the basket of unleavened bread. The priest shall the priest shall offer also its grain offering and its drink offering. And the Nazarite shall shave his consecrated head at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and shall take the hair from his consecrated head and put it on the fire that is under the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall take the shoulder of the ram when it is boiled, and one unleavened loaf out of the basket, and one unleavened wafer, and shall put them on the hands of the Nazarite after he has shaved the hair of his consecration. And the priest shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. They are a holy portion for the priest, together with the breast that is waved and the thigh that is contributed. And after that, the Nazarite may drink wine. This is the law of the Nazarite. But if he vows an offering to the Lord above his Nazarite vow, as he can afford, in exact accordance with the vow that he takes, then he shall do in addition to the law of the Nazarite. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them," and most of us have heard this many times.
Right.
"The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them."
The law regarding the vow of the Nazarites was interesting to me, because I had not realized until we read that the vow of a Nazarite could be for just a set period of time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it wasn't necessarily for a lifetime.
Exactly. I had understood it, or I misunderstood it, to be that if you took a vow as a Nazarite, that was it. You were committed for life.
I think in Samson's case, it was for his lifetime.
Right. And there's a question about that, and we'll discuss that when we get into the book of Judges. But, he touched the dead body of the lion.
Right. And you know, interestingly, he did, and that was wrong.
Yeah, but he didn't tell anyone about it.
Right.
And it could be because he didn't want his folks to know that he had, yeah.
Yeah.
So, yeah, Samson had kind of a loosey-goosey interpretation of going down to the Philistine woman which was wrong. But, no, that was interesting. And you're right. And this is interesting here, that the final passages in Numbers 6 were being the source of that blessing. I mean, I heard that every Sunday morning in Lutheran church that we attended when I was in high school.
Yeah.
I can still remember Pastor Schneider. You know, he had a very resonant, very sonorous voice. And, those verses always stuck with me. So that's where they come from.
It's beautiful. Yeah. I love hearing that.
Mm-hmm. Numbers chapter 7. On the day when Moses had finished setting up the tabernacle and had anointed and consecrated it with all its furnishings, and had anointed and consecrated the altar with all its utensils, the chiefs of Israel, heads of their fathers' houses, who were the chiefs of the tribes, who were over those who were listed, approached and brought their offerings before the Lord, 6 wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for every 2 of the chiefs, and for each one an ox. They brought them before the tabernacle. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Accept these from them, that they may be used in the service of the tent of meeting, and give them to the Levites, to each man according to his service." So Moses took the wagons and the oxen, and gave them to the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave to the sons of Gershon, according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave to the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the direction of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest. But to the sons of Kohath he gave none, because they were charged with the service of the holy things that had to be carried on the shoulder. And the chiefs offered offerings for the dedication of the altar on the day it was anointed, and the chiefs offered their offering before the altar. In other words, the sons of Kohath, when they carried the ark, didn't they, on poles?
They did. They carried a number of things on poles,
yeah.
And including the shewbread table. Right. If you needed a wagon to carry your stuff in, that's what these were for.
Mm-hmm.
If you weren't supposed to use a wagon, then you didn't get one.
Right, right. Verse 11, and the Lord said to Moses, they shall offer their offerings one sheaf each day for the dedication of the altar. He who offered his offering the first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab, of the tribe of Judah. Interesting that Judah went first.
Well, I think they're going in order of how they're placed around the tabernacle.
Right. We talked about that last week. And his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. On the second day, Nethanel, the son of Zuar, the chief of Issachar, made an offering. He offered for his offering one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Nethanel, the son of Zuar.
You will find out that every one of these representatives brings the same thing.
Yeah.
And most of us, if we were to write this ourselves, would just go, and they all brought the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
But the Lord is very specific. He wants to show that they did it. Each one of them fulfilled what they were supposed to do.
Right. And again, there's a reason that God chose to include all of this detail rather mm-hmm. than just shortening it. Again, it's to emphasize the significance and the reverence mm-hmm. of the tribes.
Yeah.
Which, as we'll see as we get past chapter 7, is rather short-lived. Verse 24, on the third day, Eliab, the son of Helon, the chief of the people of Zebulun, his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Eliab, the son of Helon. On the fourth day, Eleazar, the son of Shedeur, the chief of the people of Reuben, his offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. On the fifth day, Shelumiel, the son of Zereshaddai, the chief of the people of Simeon, his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Shelumiel, the son of Zereshaddai. On the sixth day, Eliasaph, the son of Duel, the chief of the people of Gad. His offering was one silver plate, whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Eliasaph, the son of Duel. On the seventh day, Elishama, the son of Amihud, the chief of the people of Ephraim. His offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Elishama, the son of Ammihud. On the eighth day, Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur, the chief of the people of Manasseh, his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Gamaliel, the son of Pedazur. On the ninth day, Abidan, the son of Gideoni, the chief of the people of Benjamin, his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Abidan, the son of Gideoni. On the tenth day, Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai, the chief of the people of Dan, his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. On the 11th day, Pagiel, the son of Akren, the chief of the people of Asher, his offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Pagiel, the son of Akran. On the 12th day, Ahira, the son of Enan, chief of the people of Naphtali. His offering was one silver plate whose weight was 130 shekels, one silver basin of 70 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, both of them full of fine flour mixed with oil for a grain offering, one golden dish of 10 shekels full of incense, one bull from the herd, one ram, one male lamb a year old for a burnt offering, one male goat for a sin offering, and for the sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five male goats, and five male lambs a year old. This was the offering of Ahira, the son of Enan. This was the dedication offering for the altar on the day when it was anointed from the chiefs of Israel. 12 silver plates, 12 silver basins, 12 golden dishes, each silver plate weighing 130 shekels, and each basin 70. All the silver of the vessels, 2,400 shekels, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The 12 golden dishes full of incense, each weighing 10 shekels apiece, according to the shekel of the sanctuary, all the gold of the dishes being 120 shekels. All the cattle for the burnt offering, 12 bulls, 12 rams, 12 male lambs a year old with their grain offering, and 12 male goats for a sin offering. And all the cattle for the sacrifice of peace offerings, 24 bulls, the rams 60, the male goats 60, the male lambs a year old 60. This was the dedication offering for the altar after it was anointed. And when Moses went into the tent of meeting to speak with the Lord, he heard the voice speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Testimony, from between the two cherubim, and it spoke to him.
So the Lord has moved from Sinai to the tabernacle.
Right.
Officially.
Yeah. And again, when we look at the Ark of the Covenant and representations of it in pop culture, and we've mentioned this before, in Raiders of the Lost Ark, and was it Belloc, the French archaeologist? Mm-hmm. it's a radio to speak to God. No, this is the vehicle, essentially, on which God travels. This is essentially God's throne on earth.
Yes.
Was between the cherubim and the Ark of the Testimony.
Numbers 8. Now the Lord spoke to Moses. By the way, you did that very well, honey. Lots of names to pronounce.
And I maybe got half of them, and I'd be happy with that.
Numbers 8. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set up the lamps, the seven lamps that shall give light in front of the lampstand. When you set up the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. I thought, where's the verb in there? Oh, there it is.
Yeah.
And Aaron did so. He set up its lamps in front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. And this was the workmanship of the lampstand, hammered work of gold. From its base to its flowers, it was hammered work. According to the pattern that the Lord had shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them. Now, mind you, in the 12 tribes we just read, you just read, no Levite, no tribe of Levi.
That's right.
Because Ephraim and Manasseh replace the missing tribe of Levi, two from Joseph. And Levites are different. Take the Levites from among the people of Israel and cleanse them. Thus you shall do to them. To cleanse them, sprinkle the water of purification upon them, and let them go with a razor over all their body. Totally hairless. Don't really know why that is. It's really interesting.
Yeah.
Razor over all their body, and wash their clothes and cleanse themselves. Then let them take a bull from the herd, and it would probably, they're thinking, I've got to shave my beard, I've got to shave my arms, my legs, everywhere. Yeah. Oh, man.
And bear in mind that they didn't have surgical-grade steel back in the day.
Right.
They're doing this with flint knives, probably.
Very possibly. Yeah. Then let them take a bull from the herd and its grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. And you shall take another bull from the herd for a sin offering. And you shall bring the Levites before the tent of meeting and assemble the whole congregation of the people of Israel. When you bring the Levites before the Lord, the people of Israel shall lay their hands on the Levites, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the people of Israel, that they may do the service of the Lord. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the heads of the bulls, and you shall offer the one for a sin offering and offer the for a burnt offering to the Lord to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall set the Levites before Aaron and his sons and shall offer them as a wave offering to the Lord. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the people of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that, the Levites shall go in to serve at the tent of meeting, when you have cleansed them and offered them as a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the people of Israel. Instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the people of Israel, I have taken them for myself. For all the firstborn among the people of Israel are mine, both of man and of beast. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I consecrated them for myself, and I have taken the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the people of Israel to do the service for the people of Israel at the tent of meeting and to make atonement for the people of Israel, and there may be no plague among the people of Israel when the people of Israel come near the sanctuary. Thus did Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the people of Israel to the Levites, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, the people of Israel did to them. And the Levites purified themselves from sin and washed their clothes, and Aaron offered them as a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. And after that, the Levites went in to do their service in the tent of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord had commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this applies to the Levites from 25 years old and upward, And I think before we read that it was 30, but here it's saying 25 years old and upward. They shall come to do duty in the service of the tent of meeting, and from the age of 50 years, they shall withdraw from the duty of the service and serve no more. They minister to their brothers in the tent of meeting by keeping guard, but they shall do no service. Thus shall you do to the Levites in assigning their duties.
And interesting, too, in the post-exile era, the Levites were able to begin service at the age of 20.
Probably fewer of them.
Presumably, yeah. By the way, trial by ordeal was what I was trying to think of earlier on.
Very good, honey.
Yes.
Now you can relax for the rest of the day. Take the day off.
I'll just guard and do no service.
Oh.
You
have to shave all the hair of your body, though.
No.
That could take a while.
What was the other thing I was going to say?
Sam says he's not doing it.
No. I made a comment earlier, said they were using flint. That's probably wrong.
They probably had really nice knives. I mean, the fact is that they came from Egypt where there was probably a little bit of...
Right. The skill of ironworking was known in the Levant, but as we get in later to the books of Samuel and Chronicles, we'll find out that the Philistines, at least until the time of David, sort of had a monopoly on that.
Mm-hmm.
But right, they certainly had metal razors.
But they probably weren't quite as sharp as...
Well, no, surgical grade steel.
Excuse me.
I mean, any guy who shaves knows that your little safety razor goes bad after a week or so. Now, just imagine doing that with iron or bronze instead. And you're talking problems with razor burn like you've never seen. Yeah. Numbers chapter 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. So now they've been here out of Egypt for a whole year in the wilderness. And again, they're not at Mount Sinai anymore. They're in the wilderness of Sinai, which was somewhere in the vicinity, which, in spite of claims made by a number of archaeologists over the years, and some people we respect, we just really don't know for sure exactly where this is. The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they'd come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its statutes and all its rules, you shall keep it." So Moses told the people of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover in the first month on the 14th day of the month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai. According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the people of Israel did. And there were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day. And those men said to him, "We are unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time among the people of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Wait, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if any of you or your descendants is unclean through touching a dead body, or is on a long journey, he shall still keep the Passover to the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day at twilight, they shall keep it." So 30 days later, time to prepare ahead. "They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until the morning, nor break any of its bones. According to all the statute for the Passover, they shall keep it. But if anyone who is clean and is not on a journey fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people because he did not bring the Lord's offering at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Passover to the Lord according to the statute of the Passover and according to its rule, so shall he do. You shall have one statute both for the sojourner and for the native. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle, and according to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then, according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning, and when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, when the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days, or a month, or a longer time that the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there, the people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out, but when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord they camped, and at the command of the Lord they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by Moses.
Do we have time for one more?
We do. We're only at about 40 minutes.
Oh, good. The Lord spoke to Moses, Numbers 10. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make 2 silver trumpets. Of hammered work you shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. In other words, it wasn't just up to anybody. Oh, look, there goes the cloud. Let's go.
Mm-hmm.
Actually had to hear the call. And when both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the chiefs, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. When you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out. And when you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they are to set out. But when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow a long blast, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. The trumpets shall be for you, be to you for a perpetual state throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against your land, not the land,
mm-hmm.
your land against the
yes.
adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. In the second year, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the cloud lifted from over the tabernacle of the testimony. So it's 1 month after the Passover was celebrated. Approximately.
Yeah.
1 month and 6 days, I think.
Right.
And the people of Israel set out by stages from the wilderness of Sinai. That allowed for those people who had were unclean during the initial celebration to still celebrate the Passover a month
right.
later and have 6 days left over.
Mm-hmm.
And the people, verse 12, and the people of Israel set out by stages from the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. Now they set out for the first time at the command of the Lord by Moses. The standard of the camp of the people of Judah set out first by their companies, and over their company was Nahshon, the son of Abinadab. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Issachar was Nethanel, the son of Zuar. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. And when the tabernacle was taken down, the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari, who carried the tabernacle, set out. And the standard of the people of the camp of Reuben set out by their companies, and over their company was Elitzur, the son of Shedeur. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Simeon was Shelumiel, the son of Zurshaddai. And over the, And over the company of the tribe of the people of Gad was Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. Then the Kohathites set out, carrying the holy things, and the tabernacle was set up before their arrival. And the standard of the camp of the people of Ephraim set out by their companies, and over their company was Elishama, the son of Amihud. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Pedahzur. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gideoni. And then the standard of the camp of the people of Dan, according as the rear guard of all the camps, set out by their companies. And over their company was Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Okran. And over the company of the tribe of the people of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enan. This was the order of march of the people of Israel by their companies when they set out. And Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us, and we will do good to you, for the Lord has promised good to Israel." I thought Jethro was his father-in-law's name.
Well, yes. The most simple explanation is that Reuel and Jethro are just alternate names for his father-in-law. Reuel is a name that has a meaning, and I've forgotten what that is now, but it's something like it's got the L designator on it, so it's something to the Lord. I'll look this up real quick.
Okay. Verse 30. But he said to him, "I will not go. I will depart to my own land and to my kindred." And he said, "Please do not leave us, for you know where we should camp in the wilderness, and you will serve as eyes for us." That's interesting. Even though we're following where the Lord goes, he says to his brother-in-law, "Stay with us because we need you as a scout."
Yeah, I noticed that when I was reading this morning, and wondered about that.
Verse 32, "And if you do go with us, whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same will we do to you." Hey, it's going to be a great bargain. Goes well, you get a cut of the action.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
So they set out from the Mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was over them by day. Whenever they set out from the camp, the Lord is a much better scout.
Yeah.
And whenever the ark set out, Moses said, "Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the 10,000s of Israel." Now, whether or not there really were 10 million people, we don't know for sure. That may just be poetic, but it also might mean there were 10 million people.
Yeah. Well, Moses will say later that he's got 600,000 on foot.
Right.
And if you assume that those are the just a rough number of the men of fighting age.
Yes, exactly. And that is exactly the number that we got.
Right.
So those are the men of fighting age.
Yeah. So you're probably looking at least a couple of million people.
Yeah.
So Reuel means friend of God. Hmm. It that may have been a title.
Yes, it could be.
Like, you know, because he was the high priest of Midian.
Yeah.
So Jethro could have been his given name, but Reuel being his title. But there are some who like to try to, you know, confuse things and say, so was it Hobab was his father-in-law, or was it?
No, it's like, clear that it's not Hobab.
Right.
Hobab is the son of Reuel.
Yeah. So, again, that's the easiest explanation, that Jethro was his name, Reuel, possibly a title or just an alternate name.
Right.
So, Chapter 11. We got time for another one here. And as we mentioned earlier, it didn't take very long for the folks to start complaining.
Yeah.
And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp.
Oops.
Yeah. I mean, you know, you get the cloud of the presence of the Lord right there in, you know, over the tabernacle every day, over the tent of meeting, and the pillar of fire at night, and yet the people were still whining about stuff.
Well, it's interesting that the fire consumed the outlying parts of the camp. Is it possible that it was the very people on the outskirts who were doing the complaining?
That's possible. Verse 2, "Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of that place was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them." Now, what does Taberah mean?
It means burning.
Ah. Verse 4, "Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing.'"
Yeah, right.
We were on the dole. Yeah. "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, except for all the guys that had to, you know, break their backs carrying, you know, making mud bricks for the Pharaoh."
Yeah. And they didn't just jump out of the water for you. You had to go get them.
Exactly. "The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic, but now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Mm-hmm.
Our bellies are full, but hey.
Yeah, this manna, which tastes like wafers mixed with honey. Yeah, we've been eating nothing but this for, what, a year now?
So, tasted mm-hmm. like Krispy Kreme donuts?
Good, but very possibly, hey, yes.
Okay, a year of Krispy Kremes.
Now, the manna was like coriander seed, and its appearance was like that of bdellium. The people went about and gathered it and ground it in handmills or beat it in mortars and boiled it in pots and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was like the taste of cakes baked with oil.
And probably had all the nutritional value that you needed for the day.
Well, they're still alive.
Yes.
And the fact is that you could prepare it in a number of different ways. This would be like if you could beat it and make cakes of it. Essentially, it was like flour by the time they were done.
But here's the other thing. Why didn't they just eat some meat? They had herds with them.
Well, they did have some, yes, because clearly they were sacrificing those things. And maybe that's what they were complaining about. We're hungry. We want some meat. And here we are. We've just donated 12 bulls and 60 rams and 60 goats and all these other things that we could have been eating.
I don't know.
Maybe that's the problem. Verse 9, when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell with it. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant?" Yes,
Moses, he's complaining.
Getting into a little bit of self-pity here. And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give to their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all, to all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. Now, didn't he have this conversation back in Exodus 2 with Jethro / Reuel? Who said, designate assistance from among all the tribes?
He has, but it's more than that. He's, instead of just going to the Lord and saying, look, they've not eaten meat in a while. Can you help us?
Yeah, yeah. He goes and he starts complaining. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you can almost hear the tone of voice.
This is a man who sees God face to face.
Yeah.
Hears his voice, doesn't rely upon going through a prophet, or doesn't even prophesy himself and see things in dreams. He talks one-on-one
That's
with
right.
the Lord.
That's right. And this is, again, another one of those things that we could, you know, looking back with, 3,500 years of hindsight, we can say, well, these foolish people. But you and I would have done no better.
No,
and probably
we wouldn't have.
Not
nearly
as, well.
As good. No.
We would have been among the group saying, hey, you know, some quail would be nice about
kinda
now.
I know, I love Krispy Kremes, but yeah. Boy, hamburger.
And I think this argues for the authenticity of the record. Mm-hmm. Because if, as skeptics claim, the Bible had been changed over the years to make the case that God exists and that Jesus is God, you'd think they would have kind of doctored up the accounts to make
Moses
the patriarchs look better.
Moses would have done the literary equivalent of photoshopping himself.
Yes, yes.
I want to look a whole lot better.
I mean, look at the saints' lives from the medieval saints, from like the 4th, 5th, 6th century, especially when you start getting into some of the Celtic saints and some of those saints' lives. And I've read a little bit about this because I had a fascination with the age of King Arthur, mm-hmm. Which would be about the 5th and 6th century in England. And some of those saints reportedly, this king did a bad thing. He was chasing this fair maiden. And so Saint so-and-so prayed to God and the earth swallowed the king up to his neck. And if he repented, he would, all these things that are just really, way beyond anything you read in the Bible as far as miraculous. Mm-hmm. So, the fact that they leave these warts and character flaws intact in the Bible really argues for this being an authentic record.
Yes.
So, anyway, back to Numbers 11, chapter 11, verse 14 again. I'm not able to carry all those people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once if I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Lord, just kill me now. I can't take this anymore. Isn't it amazing that even Moses, as you say, saw God face to face?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you may not bear it yourself alone.
Despite the fact that Moses was being complaining and contentious,
yeah.
The Lord very kindly and lovingly and understandingly
right.
Said, okay, I think I know your heart here. Let me help you out.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the origin of the Sanhedrin.
Yes, yes. And again, interesting that,
it's
you know,
70.
Now God is, well, yeah, right. But also now that God is basically giving him the same advice that Reuel, his priest, presumably in Midian, mm-hmm. had given him earlier.
Yeah.
Anyway.
But the thing is, it's 70. We've got 12 yes. tribes out there, plus the Levites.
Right.
How you get 70 out of that? And it's 70 because mm-hmm. of the 70 fallen angels who are in charge of the world.
That's right.
So we've got 70 plus Aaron and Moses, which is 72.
72, right. Which
sometimes is listed as the number of the angels who are fallen.
When we get into Deuteronomy, we talk about Deuteronomy chapter 32, where he talks about the numbering. We'll get deeper into this, but this is very, you're right. And I'm glad you brought this out because I had kind of glossed over this in my kind of reading and preparation for this morning. But this does reflect a response to the mm-hmm. number of sons of God, B'nai Elohim, that God placed over the nations.
Yes.
It's also reflected in the New Testament when Jesus sends out the 70 disciples to preach throughout Israel, mm-hmm. or Judea, and Galilee. And it is a very clear signal to the fallen that, you know, these are my people and we are going to bring forth, you know, God, I am going to bring forth the Messiah, the Savior mm-hmm. of mankind through this people. You are not going to stop this.
Right.
Yeah. And we'll dig more into the divine council stuff as we get into Deuteronomy, I guess, because that's really one of the key verses there, Deuteronomy 32. Verse 18, and say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat.
Now, stop there.
Uh-huh.
For it was better for us in Egypt. Bear that in mind when you see what the
God's
Lord
response.
Does.
Yes.
Exactly.
Yeah, because you complained. You thought it was better then? Okay. Verse 19. You shall not eat just one day or 2 days or 5 days or 10 days or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out at your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? Again, Moses questioning the yeah. Lord, whom he saw with his own eyes, part the Red Sea.
Right. Who brings down miraculous wafer stuff
exactly.
every night.
Exactly, yes. Who destroyed the most powerful army in the world at that time, the
yep.
Egyptian army. Verse 23, and the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. And he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to them and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my lord Moses, stop them. Apparently afraid that they were going to usurp Moses' authority.
Yeah.
But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. And Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side, and a day's journey on the other side, around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. Now, a day's journey, what, 6 miles, 8 miles? You know, what are we talking about here? Huge. And 2 cubits would be about 3 feet deep.
Yeah.
So you've got something like several square miles at least of ground covered to a depth of 3 feet by quail.
Twitching, flopping birds.
Yeah, birds that obviously had tired because of the wind that the Lord, mm-hmm. you know, and dropped right. them right at the exact spot. And the people rose all that day and all night and all the next day and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers. Now, a homer is about 6 bushels. So even the people who gathered the least gathered about 60 bushels full of quail. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was yet between their teeth before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the name of the place was called Kibroth Hatava, because they buried the people who had the craving.
It means graves of craving.
Mm. From Kibroth Hatava, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth.
You know, I have to wonder, they only buried the people who had the craving. Are these the ones who originally complained? Are these the ones who ate, were the first ones to eat? Were they eating these things raw? I mean, just seems odd.
Yeah, it's presumably those who were the most insistent that God do something. Those who were stirring up the people and saying, we need to return to Egypt.
Right.
And this is not the first time that they'll run into this.
Oh, they'll say this many, many times.
Get into this more again next week. But, yeah, interesting that, again, and this is people, this is a people who, for whom the visible presence of God is with them every single day. They mm-hmm. can see the pillar of fire and the cloud. It has not left them yet and hasn't left them since they left Egypt. God has been with them, and they can all see it every single day. For the past, year and a half since they left Egypt, a year or more since they left Egypt?
Yeah, well over a year,
well, a couple
14
of years.
Months at least.
Yeah. And yet they still felt justified in complaining mm-hmm. and in saying, you know, we should have stayed back there. We had free food and we had Pharaoh care to take care of all of our medical.
Yeah, who doesn't love that?
But you know how much more do we
we do it too.
And Jesus said that to those who were demanding a sign for him in his day that they've got Moses and all the prophets. I mean, we've got the Word of God in front of us, looking at these miraculous things that God did in order to draw His people out, to give them time to develop into a people, and then rescue them from Egypt. And yet even those who were there with him physically on a daily basis didn't listen to him. And we'll see and we see again and again the disastrous results of stepping outside of his word. We'll go and attack now, even though you told us not to. Ah, we're getting slaughtered out here. Well, what did you expect? And yet, how often do we do that as well?
Every day.
Hmm. Well, I thought there was something more I wanted to say, but I guess it's
time to go.
So, like with the trial by ordeal thing, I'll probably remember it later and bring it up next week. We'll close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word, which instructs us and just illustrates to us, Father, that you have a plan that has been in place since the beginning to save us from the consequences we deserve, from the sin that we commit. We know that there are none righteous, no, not one. Father, help us to understand that this battle continues even to this day. And Lord, we are so thankful that today, in order to be cleansed of our sin, that this sacrifice, this physical sacrifice, the physical shedding of blood is no longer required because of your sacrifice on the cross, the shedding of your blood, the one pure, perfect Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Father, we pray for your blessing. We ask it for those especially who are in need of physical, emotional healing. Father, those who may be in family circumstances that are broken. Lord, we give thanks for the blessings that you have granted to us. And we pray, Father, for those blessings on all people who truly seek your face. Lord, we thank you for this time together, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Until next time, I'm Derek Gilbert.
I'm Sharon Gilbert. Bye-bye, everybody.
Thank you for joining us. We post a new Bible study each Sunday morning. Join the discussion at the Gilbert House Fellowship page on Facebook. Subscribe to our podcast feed and explore the archives online at gilberthouse.org.
Trouble sometimes are here, filling men's hearts with